Hey, and welcome to the Crosspoint Church Podcast. We are a church that is for the city in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. We are passionate about helping people become fully devoted followers of Jesus. So, if you're just joining us for the first time, we would love for you to check out our website, thecrosspointchurch.ca. There you can find ways to connect with us and see what's happening at Crosspoint. Now, let's listen to this week's Sunday message.
Well, good morning, Crosspoints. Glad to be with you. My name is Mike. I'm part of the pastoral team. Excited to be with you this morning as we continue our series in the Sermon on the Mount. A few weeks ago, as we entered the new year, I asked a question, how many of you may have made a New Year's resolution? And we had a few bold people put up their hands, willing to step out and say, yes, I did. Some of you maybe made them and then already had broken them by that point, but that's all right. I was going to ask a question of who has continued on with their New Year's resolution at this point, but I thought there might be fewer and fewer hands, and that's always an awkward one when you ask a question and nobody responds. So we're going to assume that those that have made New Year's resolutions are tracking with them. Maybe you fell off the wagon. It's time to get back on. It's okay. I think each of us in our lives at different times, different seasons, we've made a choice, made a decision to make a change in our lives, to do something different, saying the direction we were going, the thing we were doing isn't what it was, what we thought it was going to be, or maybe it was just time for a change. And so we've made some form of change in our lives to go a different direction. You might have been around for a while. You might have heard me mention and talk about the practice of engaging and doing a triathlon. I got into it with some friends, partly a way to try and get fit again, get back in shape. But I like doing things with people. I am an extrovert, and it's way better when you do things with friends. And so I convinced some friends of mine to do these triathlons with me. One in particular was a guy that I played hockey with. And he signed up to do a triathlon with us. The first one that we did together was one in Banff in September, and we had tons of fun. We kind of got ourselves into it. He grew up, he was a swimmer as well as a hockey player, and so for him, the swim was something that was easy. And so we did this race in Banff, beautiful September day, and he did awesome in the swim. He was one of the first guys out of the water, which was amazing. But the problem was that you also have to bike and run. And he was a little slower on the biking and running portion of a triathlon. So slow, in fact, that there was over 500 people that passed him on the bike and run, myself included, which was a bit of motivation. As we got back and sat at our campsite reminiscing and talking about the event and the way we survived, and one of our friends almost didn't survive, but the way that we got through this and looked ahead to say, let's do this again. And we knew there was a race that happened in June in the area that we lived in BC, and we said we'd sign up for this race. The thing about my friend is that he gets focused and committed on something, and he goes all in. So over the winter, we're in our separate places. He's living in Red Deer, and I'm living in Southeast BC, and we're interacting with text once in a while, back and forth, and I'd get this random picture of him sitting at a Dairy Queen enjoying a blizzard, and we'd joke about our downhill speed on the bike, and that's probably where we both excelled, because we had a little mass to get us down the hill as opposed to going up the hill. And we had these back and forth, and it was fun. But at the same time, we were all a little coy on exactly what we were doing in our training for these triathlons. I thought I was being pretty consistent, putting time in, putting energy in, focusing on these things, watching what I'm eating, doing all this kind of stuff. But I didn't really know what he was doing. He'd talk about his runs and how much he hated them. And I'm like, okay, well, I think we'll be okay. We'll be close. Anyhow, June comes around. I'm excited. We're going to have a good time at our house as people hanging out and doing these triathlons. And the minute that they drove into my driveway, I knew I was in trouble. Because I would describe it as Skinny Burke showed up at my house. What had happened over the winter is that Burke was committed to beating me. That was the sole focus of his entire winter. What he didn't tell me is that the random pictures that I got of him enjoying blizzards and some dessert were the only junk food that he ate the entire winter. Not only did he only eat good, healthy food, he also spent the entire winter training and going to the gym. And he put time and effort and energy into this, and I thought, oh boy, I thought I was doing well, but I might be in trouble. Race day comes, we get out and do our thing, and I thought it would have been a good race, but somehow he dropped a staple on the bike path, and so I got a flat tire, and so that delayed me, and we didn't quite get a chance to really duke it out in the race, but it motivated us. It set the stage for a redo in September in Banff once again. I went all in this time. I got myself a coach. I decided I'm going to eat better. I'm going to train. I need to know what to do in these things. The thing that triathlon taught us and the thing that led to us wanting to do an Ironman together, which is this crazy long race, and we committed to do it, and it was the motivation every time in the morning of like, do I get up? Do I want to do this 5:30? Do I want to get out of bed? It's 40 below. Do you want to do this? I know my friend Burke is going to be doing this because I don't want to show up to the race and see skinny Burke and not have skinny Mike race him. So it motivated us. But the thing I think it taught me and the thing that I think I learned growing from this is that we will sacrifice certain things for something that we want more. In light of this triathlon stuff, the thing we're willing to sacrifice is maybe enjoying a plate of nachos, a little bit of ice cream once in a while or multiple times, because we wanted to beat the other person. That became the goal. That became the focus. And so we were willing to sacrifice some of the things that we felt maybe weren't quite as important for a bigger goal. I think in our lives, as we decide to make changes, we make changes because we say we want to change to something better. As we get into the scripture this morning, we've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, over the last number of weeks, he has been pointing at and poking at ways that we would build into our lives spiritual practices. And he's challenging the people that are listening to these words, saying, I hear you do these things. These are things that have become normal practices in your day and your age. And you're doing them for these outward appearances. But I actually want to call you to something deeper. I actually want to call you to be people who set your intention and focus on me as the greatest reward as opposed to the appeal of others. So often we'd hope that we might get likes, we might get people that would follow us, we might get people that would adore us, that people would celebrate us or cheer us on. And Jesus is saying, I actually want you to have your eyes and your heart fixed on God, the one who is the author and perfecter of your faith, the one who has called you to relationship and created you for life in him, to say that there are things that are worth more than the things this world has to offer us. And Jesus begins to challenge the way that we live our lives, the way that we practice following him and what that might look like for us as we choose to orientate our lives around him as first in everything. And he goes through a list and he starts off with the practice of prayer. Brendan talked about it a couple of weeks ago. And he's saying, don't stand on the street corners and pray so everybody will see you and think, man, those people are so holy. Don't go on and use these big eloquent words. And Brendan went on this whole list of, don't pray like this, hoping that people think you are super spiritual. Instead, seek your Father and pray like this, our Father who art in heaven. Holy is your name. He also goes on and he says, when you give your money, don't give and sound the trumpet so that everybody knows that you gave. Just give. Because if you give so everybody sees you and knows you and will celebrate you, you've received your full reward. But give in a way that nobody will know and you'll receive a reward of growing in relationship with your Father who loves you. Then he says, when you fast, fast in these ways. Now, I want to speak to the practice of fasting, the idea of fasting, the understanding of fasting. Fasting isn't something that is unfamiliar in our day and our time. You probably have heard about the idea of intermittent fasting, that's giving up food for a certain period of time. Fasting is a choice and a decision to go without food at its base level. Biblical fasting is not a means to lose weight, to manage calories, to detox our bodies, to get those abs that we've always wanted. That is not the heart behind biblical fasting. Biblical fasting is not just abstaining for something for a season. We often talk about that in the season of Lent. What are you going to give up for a season of Lent that you would prioritize and set your focus on God? The practice of fasting is actually about choosing to give up food because it is a practice that connects our body, mind, and spirit. That it is recognizing the three components of who we are, joining them together in a pursuit of God in a greater, more intentional way. The thing about fasting is that fasting isn't done to earn God's favor. Lots of times I think we look at these spiritual disciplines and we think, well, if I do that more, maybe God will love me. Maybe God will answer my prayer. If I do this more, he's going to show up. He has to show up because I'm going to show him how much I love him and how much I just desire him. And of course, he's got to show up that way. Fasting isn't done as a response, trying to earn God's favor, but it's a response to God who loves us first. We don't work to earn God's love. We don't work to earn God's favor. God loves us lavishly, unconditionally, poured out his love for us in the display of Jesus at giving his life so that we would know and experience grace and mercy and life that's full and flourishing. And it's out of that space that we work, that we form, that we make decisions and choices to realign, to reorientate our hearts and our lives around God as first in everything. When we talk about fasting, one of the things that I want to speak to, and I know that a room like this, there will be those that have struggled, that are struggling with eating disorders. And I want you to know that we love you and we see you and we want to encourage you to have and get the support to people who walk alongside you to navigate that. I don't want you to feel pressure or obligation as you think about fasting, but I want to speak to fasting. We recognize the value and the importance of food as fuel to fuel our bodies that we would flourish and experience the life that God has for us. And we know that in amongst our culture and the thing that gets built up in image and body image and all of those things, fasting can often be something that complicates this idea. And so I want to give you a space to just put pause, to listen to what God's calling us to about our heart and our heart posture, but to know that the issues of food can be a major thing in our culture and in our generation. And so we recognize that. But this is what we look at as we read the scripture and how Jesus would invite us to be people who orientate our lives around him as first in all things. So Jesus continues on in this Sermon on the Mount that he gives. And he says, when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. It's an interesting way to be admired. You're going to look disheveled and miserable. Man, that's awesome. I tell you the truth. That is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face, and then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private. And your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. So, interesting way Jesus captures this. He doesn't say, if you fast. It doesn't say that might be a thing you could do. Like if you're really super spiritual, like if you think you're like following Jesus with your whole life, his words start out when you fast. There's a practice, an expectation that it is about the way we are going to grow in our walk with Jesus. And part of the practice that we have following after him is that there will be times and seasons in our lives where we are people who fast. Now, I stand up here and let you know that fasting is one of the things that is a challenge to build into practice. One of the things that I struggle with at times and at seasons to actually incorporate this into a regular practice or rhythm or done in seasons and times. I remember my first experience with fasting. I was part of a church in Fort McMurray, was on staff, and we went into a season of 40 days of prayer and fasting, seeking God for direction and vision for our church. I was at a staff retreat with a couple other guys on our staff. Jim McGeer was one of them. And we were off at this retreat center, and they made a fantastic meal. But Jim had committed to fast and pray. And so we sat at this meal, and it was his favorite meal, roast beef and Yorkshire pudding and gravy and sweet mashed potatoes. Man, it was the best. I sat there feeling sheepish as I enjoyed Yorkshire pudding and roast beef and mashed potatoes, and Jim sat there drinking his water. I thought, man, I have lots to learn. God, how are you want to form my life and shape me? Fasting is not something that we just go to easily to be like, oh, well, I'm just going to give up food. I enjoy food. You can probably tell. I enjoy food. Nachos, ice cream, those are good things. Cinnamon buns, that was the motivation for the end of the Ironman was, I am going to enjoy a cinnamon bun and a big one. Those are the things we can enjoy. But choosing to fast is saying, I'm going to set aside lesser things for greater things. I'm going to set aside lesser things like the enjoyment of food, the indulgence in food, for the greater thing of pursuing Jesus with greater intentionality and focus. The practice of fasting is about self-denial in the small things, the small thing like food, so that it would build a practice in our lives, that it'll build a spiritual muscle in us that would grow and say, God, when you call me to set aside things, I will follow in obedience. That when you call me to leave behind or go a different direction, I will walk in obedience because I've been willing to set aside what is comfortable and enjoyable and something that I might indulge in for the sake of something that is much better and much greater, and that is growing in a relationship with you, growing in a relationship with the one who created the heavens and the earth and everything in it and who has loved me and created me for a relationship. Choosing to fast is saying in a moment and in a season and in a place, I will set aside something small like food for the sake of pursuing Jesus in greater ways. Years ago, as a youth pastor, we used to participate in this event called the 30-Hour Famine. If you've been around church for a while, you might be familiar with it. It was an initiative done by World Vision. The idea was that as students, we would make a decision to fast and give up food for 30 hours in order to raise funds to work through World Vision to deal with issues of food insecurity for kids around the world. I'll never forget, we had this group of grade 10 and 11 guys that were part of our group, and they were all about working out and going to the gym and about getting big and getting swole, and they were all excited about it. And so then we talk about this 30-hour famine. They're like, no, I can't do it. I'm going to lose my muscle. I think they missed the idea. They missed the point. The fact was, they're probably not going to lose the muscle in 30 hours. But this idea of giving up something for something greater, to give up something small for something that is worth more, for us, it really challenges our idea of what is worth more. Challenge the idea of what becomes a thing that is of value, what becomes a thing that is of importance, what becomes the thing that we set our hearts and our minds towards. Is it enjoying the comforts and the indulgences of the things of this world? And I think in the Western world, we have lots to indulge in, lots of places of comfort, lots of places that we can just celebrate and relax in. And yet there are times and places where I do believe that God calls us to be people who will set some of those things aside for the sake of pursuing him, for the sake of following him and seeing him grow in our lives. Paul writes us, he writes this word to the church, in the Philippian church, to encourage them, to challenge them, to say, would you actually be people who follow Jesus? Not just in word, but also in deed. And he writes these words, and he writes strong words, because this church was a church he'd been part of investing and growing and seeing develop, seeing cultivated. And he has a heart for this church. And he writes this in Philippians 3, verse 17 to 20. He says, dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I've told you often, and I say it again with tears in my eye, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. It says they are headed for destruction. Their God, it's their appetite. They brag about shameful things and they think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. Paul's word to the church is saying there are many amongst you that will say with your mouth that you follow and love Jesus. And yet when it comes down to it, you continue to pursue the things of this world. You continue to give yourself your time, your energy to pursue the indulgences of this world, where Jesus calls us to be people who will sacrifice and die to ourselves, that we would have a new way of living, that we will pick up our cross and follow after him. And Paul is writing to the church. He's like, I've got tears in my eyes. My heart's broken for you. I'm calling you to live differently, to have a new way of life. And yet you lean back into the indulgences of this world. And yet we're citizens of heaven. Our reward is our relationship with the Father, that we would grow in the depth of the knowledge of that, the experience of the peace and joy and love that he has for us, that we may experience the fullness and flourishing of life that he has created us for and invited us into. And he invites us into those places as we choose to make decisions about the small things in life, choosing the greater things. Richard Foster wrote a book called The Celebration of Disciplines. And he writes this, speaking about the discipline of fasting. He says, more than any other discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. This is a wonderful benefit to the true disciple who longs to be transformed into the image of Christ. We cover up what is inside us with food and other things, but in fasting, these things come to the surface. I was thinking about it this way, is when we have kids, we recognize the nature of our heart in many ways. Before I had kids, I thought I was a pretty selfless person. You give myself freely. And then I have kids, and they wake up at the wrong times. What do you mean in the middle of the night is the time to wake up? Let me sleep. You have kids, and you've cleaned your house, and the house is unclean. Kids, you're killing me. There are many moments and many times where we think we are selfless people, and kids reveal our selfishness in many ways. At least they did for me. You realize the nature of your heart in significant ways. I think the challenge of fasting, the call to fast, the call to set aside something for a season and a time can reveal to us the nature of our heart. What are the things that we indulge in? What are the things that we hold on to that are our comforts? Where are the places that we're unwilling to sacrifice? And what are we unwilling to give up for the sake of following Jesus? I think in my life, there are many ways and many places that I hold on to these things of comfort. I hold on to these things that bring enjoyment and that I can indulge in. And yet part of the call of following Jesus is laying aside the comforts and the indulgences of this world for the sake of knowing Christ. Fasting is something that forms and shapes our heart and our muscle to follow Jesus, to build in the practice of setting aside the lesser things for the sake of the greater things. So why would we fast? Like there are challenges to it. It isn't something that comes naturally or is always convenient or always enjoyable. So why would we fast? As you look through Scripture in a variety of places from the Old Testament into the New Testament, the scriptural focus of fasting is not about what we can get from fasting. It's not about trying to motivate people in order to acquire something, but instead, the practice of fasting is a response to sacred moments in life. Situations and circumstances that feel like they're overwhelming. Situations and circumstances that would feel like, man, where is God at work in this? We see in the Old Testament, we see Israel respond with a practice of fasting in a variety of situations and circumstances. They responded with fasting when they felt like God's glory was being diminished. When nations around them were looking to overtake them and overcome them, and God was being pushed to the fringes, they would respond with fasting. They would respond with fasting when God's people experienced defeat at the hands of surrounding nations. They responded with fasting when it seemed like God's plans, when it seemed like they were being thwarted, and when they weren't going to be accomplished, when they weren't going to come through the way they had thought he was going to come through. They also fasted in moments of loss and grief, recognizing that life is not lived in our own strength and our own ability. Fasting for them, fasting for us, is a response to a season or a situation, and it is at times connected with the practice and the function of justice. Contending for God to break through, to care for those on the margins that are being oppressed, that are being abused, that are being used in a variety of ways. The prophet Isaiah speaks these words to the nation of Israel, to God's people, challenging them to say, you've put on this practice, you've put on this show, and it's the same thing that Jesus is speaking about in the Sermon on the Mount, that he's saying, guys, it isn't about looking like having this disheveled look, this worn out look, this overwhelmed look, so that people will think you're holy and spiritual. He's like, I've got a call on your heart, and I want you to follow me. And so when the prophet Isaiah speaks this in Isaiah 58, verses 2-9, and it's a chunk of scripture here, and we could probably carry on in chapter 58, but it reads like this. It says, they ask me to take action on their behalf, pretending that they want to be near me. He said, we have fasted before you. This would be the people of Israel saying, we have fasted before you, they say. Why aren't you impressed? We have been very hard on ourselves. Why don't you even notice? I tell you why, I respond. It's because you are fasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. So what good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap. You cover yourselves in ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think that this will please the Lord? No, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry. Give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them. And do not hide from relatives who need your help. Then your salvation will come like the dawn, and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then when you call on the Lord, the Lord will answer, yes, I am here, and he will come quickly. God's heart is that we don't just put on these spiritual practices so that our outward appearance looks great, so that those around us can ooh and awe at how spiritual and how holy and how righteous we might look and appear. God continually calls us to be people that have a heart surrendered and built around him, that join him in the work that he's doing, caring for the orphan and the widow, the poor and the oppressed, those that are pushed to the margins, those that are overwhelmed and overcome, that we would come alongside to build them, to support them, to care for them, and to provide for them. The practice of fasting is saying, I will set aside the simple things of life, the small things, so that I might follow Jesus where he is calling me. That I would recognize that there is a cost, that it isn't always about convenience and comfort and safety and security, but I will follow Jesus to the places that he is working. Amongst the least of these, amongst the oppressed and the hurting, to stand with the orphan and the widow, to care for the oppressed. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, talking about the practice of fasting, he says, the only purpose of such practices as fasting is to make the disciple more willing and more joyous in following the designated path and doing the works required of them. The practice of fasting, of putting aside the lesser things to take hold of the greater things, is saying, I will choose to follow Jesus, and there is a cost to it, and I will recognize that. And I will walk in obedience, and I will walk following God and joining him in the work that he is doing in and around the world. Jesus didn't just speak these words to say, hey, these are good things. You know, we've seen it happen, but I want you to know this. We look in Matthew chapter 4 before Jesus enters into, we see this kind of as a starting point of Jesus stepping into ministry. And Jesus was led out into the desert to, it reads like this. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and he became very hungry. Jesus, in this place of pursuing God's heart for him, the plan and purpose that God has for him, to join in the work that the Father wants to do through him, is led into the desert to a place of fasting where physically he would be at his weakest moment. And yet, as he is fed and fueled by the Holy Spirit, he is at his strongest point. So as the devil comes to tempt him to say, well, you're hungry. Why don't you, if you're God, if you're all-powerful, if you're the one that who created the heavens and the earth and all of this, why don't you turn these stones into bread and just eat and enjoy? And Jesus' words were, man doesn't live on bread alone, but by the very word of God. And then the devil comes and says, well, you probably want power. Don't we all want power? Don't we all want to be noticed? Don't we all want to be awed and awed and celebrated? And he said, why don't you come? And this could all be yours. And Jesus is like, there is only one God and only one worthy to be worshipped. Jesus, in his space of recognizing that in his physical weakness, he had actually grown in his spiritual dependence upon the Father, fueled by the Spirit of God to live the life that he had been called to, to fulfill the purposes and plans of God in and through his life. He gave of himself. And he invites us to be people who do the same. He invites us to be people who recognize that it isn't about our spiritual, our physical strength, but it's about growing in a dependence upon God. So why would we choose to fast? Why would we choose this decision to put aside some of the lesser things of life in order to embrace the greater things? We choose to do this by forsaking the lesser thing that we might embrace the greater thing. We fast in order to recognize and acknowledge the one who is worth more and worth everything. We fast to set aside intentional space and time to meet with Jesus. Fasting is about setting aside spaces and meals to be able to say, I know and I recognize the hunger that I feel, and in those moments and in those places, I recognize my need for God. We fast to contend with God for breakthrough in a specific situation or circumstance. We feel overwhelmed in the things that we are facing in our lives. Maybe we're facing a season of decision, of choice, of practice, of where do we go and what do we do? Where do we want to see God show up in our world? For a season and a time, we seek God and contend with God for breakthrough in a specific situation or circumstance. And we fast because it's recognizing our reliance and dependence upon God. It's about setting aside the things that we think will fuel our bodies and our lives with the physical and recognize our need for the spiritual. Recognizing our need for the Holy Spirit to sustain us and keep us and empower us for the work and the life that he has called us to. That we can't do it in our own strength, our own ability, and our own capacity, and we need God to show up and be at work in us. It's about choosing to set aside the lesser things to receive and embrace the greater things of knowing God. So how do we do this? One of the things that I think we struggle with when we make decisions or choices, we make New Year's resolutions, is that we set our New Year's resolution a super high bar. We say we're going to work out at the gym 6 days a week. We say we are going to, you know, cut out all sugar from our lives completely. We say we're going to, you know, read our Bible and we're going to do it in a month. And all of a sudden the bar is way up here, and then we miss the mark and we go to the gym and we miss 2 days of the gym, and then we're like, wow, what the heck? And then we probably don't go back to the gym. Because, I mean, I didn't do it 6 days last week, so what's the point of doing it at all this week? You know, I enjoyed my ice cream, and so I didn't really cut out all sugar, so yeah, the cinnamon bun's probably good too. And so we set these high bars. The challenge as we choose to build fasting as a practice in our lives, to start small. Pick one meal, one day a week. Say, I'll start with that. Start small with one small, simple step. Start with breakfast. I'll put aside breakfast. Maybe it's lunch. Maybe it's just taking that time and that space to say, I'll take one lunch break during the week, and instead of eating a meal, I'll take time to read my Bible, to pray, to journal. Start small. When you fast, the question becomes, what are you going to replace that time with? Because if we don't replace the time and the attention in those things that we're giving up while we're fasting, they'll be filled by something else. In the middle of whatever, we'll turn to scrolling, we'll turn to our Netflix on, we'll go to do something else. Make a decision and a choice about what you're going to replace and fill that time with. The last one is invite somebody to participate with you. When I was doing the triathlon with my buddy, the thing that motivated me to get out of bed at 5:30 in the morning, the thing that motivated me to run when it was cold, the thing that motivated me to put aside enjoying some of the things that I wanted to enjoy was knowing that my friend was committed and focused to doing this race, and I wanted to beat him. And that motivation of doing it together fueled us to accomplish our goals. And I think we need people around us and alongside us in order for us to accomplish our goals. Hey, bud. Invite somebody to participate with you. Join in the journey. We were created for community. We were created to be with one another and join in with one another. Choosing to be people who set aside the lesser things for embracing the greater things. We recognize that God calls us to be people who will die to ourselves, that we would follow after him and see his purposes worked out in us and through us. One of those methods, one of those means, one of those practices that Jesus invites us to is to be people who will fast and pray, to see his purposes worked out in our world and in our lives. But it requires us to be people who recognize and say, I will set aside lesser things for a greater thing. I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up and lead us in a song as we finish off our time together. And I'm going to pray as God invites us to be people who will choose to orientate our lives around him, to make him a choice and a focus, putting aside lesser things for greater things. They would see the kingdom form and shape us and work in us and through us. So Jesus, I am grateful. Oh man, there are so many things in our lives that capture our attention and our focus. And Jesus, as you call us to be people who will build in practices and habits that orientate our lives around you as first in everything, one of them is this practice of fasting. It will be setting aside lesser things, because we say there's something that's worth more, and that is a relationship with you. That is walking in this life with you. To know your grace and mercy, to know the places you're calling us and inviting us, and the work you're inviting us to join you in, that we would see your purposes worked in us and through us. And so, Jesus, I pray for us that as we go into our week, that you'd be highlighting those places where you're calling us to set aside lesser things, that we would take up greater things. Jesus, that you would show us what it looks like to put aside some of those places of comfort and convenience and indulgence, that we would take up the practices and purposes of the kingdom, that we would contend for justice, that we would care for the orphan and the widow, that we would walk alongside those who are hurting and broken, and we would see your kingdom come and your will be done. Thank you for the invitation of that, and the way that makes it possible. We say we love you and grateful for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I could just feel say, we love you. We're grateful for your love for us and the invitation to find life in you. Jesus, our desire is that we would orientate and build our lives around you. So we choose to set aside the lesser things, that we would embrace the greater thing of walking with you, allowing you to form and shape our lives. So we're grateful for your love this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Two couple things before we go. First thing, before we go, I'd love for you to turn to the person next to you, ask them a question. Are you going to come to the 9 o'clock or the 11 o'clock? Invite your friend. Tell them to come join with you. Second thing, if you'd like prayer this morning, we've got a prayer team that is here following the service. We'd love for you to come and receive prayer. We'd love to pray with you if God's at work and moving in your life or needing prayer and stuff. And before you go, I want to remind you of something, that you are the people of God, called by God in his redemptive mission in the world. So go and be who you are. Have a great week. Thanks for being with us.
Hey, and welcome back. Thanks for listening to this Sunday's message. We hope that we've helped you in your spiritual journey and that you're drawing closer to God. At Crosspoint, we gather on Sundays at 10 a.m. in Northeast Edmonton and throughout the week in something we love to call home groups. Home groups are encouraging and transformational communities for people just like you. We believe that the journey of faith is done together. So we hope that you'll connect with us at thecrosspointchurch.ca. Now, let me remind you of who you are. You are the people of God, called by God into his redemptive mission in the world. So be who you are.